I'll be reading from Hebrews 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed entered that rest, just as God had said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world.
Good morning. Isn't it a beautiful September day? Wow. I hope you're going to get to enjoy the Labor Day weekend. Many of you will be off work tomorrow and out of school tomorrow. And that will be a nice thing. That brought some smiles. The reminder of a day off. You're smiling way too big, Amanda. I hope that you'll be back this evening. We're going to eat at 6 o'clock. We're going to eat at 6. We're going to have a program for our younger students. And then we'll have a program in our auditorium starting at 7. And you can see all of this stuff up here. If you were not here when this group came and performed for us four, I mean, this stage will be transformed. I mean, they really put a lot of work into this. It's a really... it will be a really well done performance, and the meaning will be really well done. The reviews that I have gotten are that if you like Will Malugin as a bear, you're going to love him as a dog. And another review I got was that Miss Cheryl is a really mean woman and that she's very good at it because she's had a lot of practice. I won't tell you where I got that review, but it was from one of our elders, so it has to be dependable. That's all I'm going to say. Yeah, Rob, why'd you say that? And then Stan and Cheryl's son actually wrote the play that they'll be doing tonight. So I just hope you'll come and invite some friends and neighbors to come, because again, I think you'll be impressed with the quality of the performance and the set and everything. They just do a great. Great job. So we're looking forward, very forward to that. Just by way kind of announcements, you may have kept up. It's kind of been a sad week for us this week. Garrett Haynes passed away. David and Tammy Haynes' son, they attended worship here with us for several years, especially when Garrett was younger. He was just 31 years old. And so we just mourn with that family. And then Donald and Miranda, that many of you remember, who have the three boys. They lost an infant son this week, and just really saddened by that, and want our prayers to be with them as well. And then we'd had on our announcements about Miss Farley, and she passed away this week, and so her funeral was on Thursday. And then many of you who have been around remember Mullins Jewelers. Miss Charlene Mullins passed away. And her funeral will be on Tuesday, and they've been members of the Florence Church of Christ for years and years. And Jay Mullins Jeweler is her son, Tim, many of you know from the Christian school. So Kathy Oxley, just good folks. And so we just are saddened by all those who have lost loved ones. And then we've got several who were sick. Kathy's mother is in the hospital, planning to have surgery on Thursday, but seems to be doing David fairly well so far. She's handling that pretty well. They've got her on some pretty heavy antibiotics, but we just want to remember all those folks. I know those are others, but we need to keep these folks in our prayers, and especially those who've lost their children. That's always just a tough thing, and want to be prayerful for them. So why don't we start this morning with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for the beauty of the day, the coolness of the morning, the warmth of the sunshine, the blessing of the rain. Father, we're thankful to you. The heavens certainly do declare your glory. Father, we're thankful that you are mindful of us, that you are present with us, that when we are gathered in your name, that you are here with us as well. And we're thankful to you for that, Father. For those of our community, of our friends, of our families that are mourning this week, we pray a special blessing on them, your peace and your comfort to be on them, Father. For those who are battling sickness, we just pray your healing and your blessing. For many of our number who are traveling for the holiday weekend, and for some who are on extended vacation, we just pray your blessing on them and return them back to us. Father, help us to be about your business. Help us to enjoy the blessings that you have given us and use them in your service. Father, may we walk in faith. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to talk about belief and faith and obedience this morning. Kind of follow up on what the Hebrew writer is talking about when he is talking about entering into the rest of the Lord. And Jesus came and said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Remember that? And, you know, if you come to me, you'll find rest for your souls, that there is rest. And certainly there is rest from all the struggles of sin and of the curse and of life when we get to be with the Lord in this wonderful place that He has prepared for us, this heavenly home designed and prepared especially for us, where all the troubles of life are over, are past, are done with, and we're actually in the presence of God, where God takes care of every need that we have. It is beyond what we have ever seen or heard or can even imagine. And sometimes I just think about it, and I wonder what heaven's going to be like, and then I just have to stop and say, I know if God has done it, it's going to be wonderful, because I just can't imagine, you know, how great heaven will be just to be with God, and for what is now faith will become sight. But the basis for this discussion of the Hebrew writer, he reminds us of the story of the Exodus. And you know this, one of my favorite books in all the Scripture is the book of Exodus, because it talks a lot to our nature. And I read the book of Exodus and I get very frustrated with the people of Israel. But the Hebrew writer is really kind of comparing us to the people of Israel. And so we'll talk about that for just a moment. But the Exodus, where do we have the people of God? They're in Egypt, right? They're slaves in Egypt. They're in bondage in Egypt. They are not free to come and go. They're being oppressed. They're being abused. They are struggling and they're crying out to God for deliverance. And so God hears their call, hears their cry, and has prepared Moses to lead them out. And there's so many lessons from Exodus, and I'm not going to go all through those this morning, so relax. It's all good. But, you know, Moses is how old? Do you remember when he goes to deliver Israel from the Egyptians? He's 80. He's 80 years old when he goes. But remember, he had been born in Egypt. Remember that? Moses had been prepared for 80 years to do this. And so sometimes, very often, when we want God to act, and we want God to act when? Right now. When God is answering prayer and acting, but God is not always on the same timetable as you and I would like to be. But Moses is 80, but God's keeping His promises. God's going to deliver the people of Israel. And where are they going? To the land of promise, right? To the land of Canaan that had been promised all the way back to Abraham, right? This is a promise made to Abraham. This is not a new promise. This is an old promise made to Abraham. I'm going to give you this land. And what do we know about the land? How is the land described? It is a land that flows with milk and honey. Flows with milk and honey. It is going to be a place where the resources are great, where there is plenty of food, and even, if you will, more than just the necessities, there's even luxuries. And you're going to go do what? I'm going to drive these people out from in front of you, so you're going to eat from vineyards you didn't plant. You know, You're going to eat from crops you didn't plant. You're going to live in homes and cities that you didn't build. You're going to come into this place that is wonderful. And when the scouts go to see it, they're amazed by the land, aren't they? It is so fruitful and so productive that we feel like grasshoppers. We feel small. These people are big. The land is big. The crops are big. It's just amazing. It is amazing, this land that God had promised, where they were going to go and be blessed and prosper. And what do we know about these people, the Israelites? They had been oppressed, but what had they seen? They had seen the power of God, hadn't they? Because their familiarity with God was different than ours. In fact, Moses will ask God, Who do I say you are? Who are you, God? How do I tell them who you are? And so God begins to explain that, and he equips Moses to demonstrate that he has the power of God with him. Remember, he's able to turn his hand leprous and then to cleanse it. His staff will turn into a serpent. And then Israel is able to see the power of God in the 10 plagues. And then they're able to see God's protection at the Red Sea. And then the sea parts and their enemy, the Egyptians, are swallowed up in the sea. Magnificent works of God that we still talk about and we make great motion pictures about, right? Ten Commandments is a huge motion. I mean, many of you, especially those of us who are a little bit older, may be having some gray hair, even if we color it, can remember, of course, huge motion picture, but when we see the magnificence of God, right? And Israel is able to see the magnificence of God. And then there is Moses, who is there, who's going to go on Mount Sinai. They're going to see the smoke and hear the thunder and all the things of Mount Sinai. And he's going to bring them the law. How God wants them to live. These laws of this covenant relationship that they have with God. But what does Israel lack? What does Israel lack? The Hebrew writer says they lack faith. They lack faith. Now, I told you that as I read the book of Exodus, I get frustrated as I read Exodus. And I have to remind myself of my own weaknesses and our own weaknesses. Because it's kind of like, what do you mean they lack faith? I mean, if any group of people, I'm not talking about just a nation, I'm just talking about a group of individuals. If anybody ever got to see the power of God, it is the people of Israel of the Exodus. Right? I mean, they get to see the plagues. They get to see the Red Sea. They have the cloud and the wind that separates the army from them as they part the Red Sea. They get to have the pillar of fire who leads them by night, and the cloud that leads them by day. I mean, just on and on of what they get to see. They get quail and manna, water when they need it. Amazing what they get to see. But they couldn't connect faith and action in their lives. They didn't connect it. They were not people of belief and faith. I find that amazing. Can't really explain it. I just find it to be amazing. And we'll come back to that in a moment. So what happens? This is what the Hebrew writer is referring to here. What happens to those people? Well, we know, you know, it's not a far trip from Egypt to Cana. All right? It's not a long distance. It's across the desert. And when I say desert, I mean desert. I told you, I made that trip one time by bus. I thought I was in a Mad Max movie. Because it's just desert, And like when you go out west and we've got deserts, but we've got cactus and stuff, right? I'm talking about sand. You don't see anything green. You don't see anything. And then they've had wars, and so there's along the side of the road, there's barbed wire and concrete walls, and there's guard towers that have been, and there's just vehicles, military trucks and stuff just abandoned all along the road. It's just, this is the most amazing thing that I'd ever seen. And then when you're traveling in a convoy, all the buses line up in a convoy, and you have armed vehicles front and back and in between you, it's just a spooky thing. It's just kind of an eerie thing. But, you know, we made it just a couple-hour bus trip, you know, to the border from Cairo. So it's not, this trip is not, it doesn't take 40 years to make it, right? But it took Israel 40 years. Why? What happens in that 40 years? All of the people who didn't trust in God and who were not obedient and who were not faithful, all of them who were of age, died in the desert. That's the part we don't always talk about, but they died in the desert. We have two folks that survive. Two. Remember their names? Joshua and Caleb. That's right, who were the two of the spies who came back and said, we can take the land, right? Two of the spies who came back and said, we can take the land. The rest of them died in the desert. They never got to enter the land of promise because faith and life never intertwined for them. They didn't trust in God. They didn't believe God. I mean, Egypt has been, in antiquity, one of the great stable powers for centuries. And to be able to walk out of there and God protect you was huge from any standpoint. And not only that, did they go out with nothing? Hey, people sent them out with gold and jewels and all kind of things as they went out. I mean, God is obviously at work. And you remember, and I don't know how long the period was. It seems like before dark, it's a little longer than that. What are they crying to Moses about? Let us go back to Egypt. What? Let us go back. At least there was enough food in Egypt. And they even say this. So leadership hadn't changed a lot through the years. They asked Moses this question in a sarcastic way. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Now, to use a term my daddy would say, that would frost you. You know, that would just frost you. And I said, what? What have we lacked? God has done all this for us, but it is our nature, not just Israel's, but it is our nature that when times get a little tough or things aren't going the way we want them to go, to want to give in and give up and turn back to the ways of the world. Where do they want to go back to? They wanted to go back to slavery and oppression and death when they were promised a land that flows with milk and honey. But at the moment, it was tough, wasn't it? It was. It was tough. Not only was it physically tough, but in their minds, they couldn't see the vision. They lost hope. And it's very easy for Satan to do the same thing to us as we're walking through life and things get tough. Things aren't going as we planned for them to go. When eternity seems like a long way off, when it seems like others are better off than we are, when it seems like everybody's having a good time but me, everybody's prospering but me, or there's just something that we desire. Because that's what happens to Eve and Adam, isn't it? Remember that? Something they desired immediately. And we're no different. We're no different. We tend to turn back to sin and death and slavery and the world. And that's exactly what the Hebrews writer is talking about. And so the Hebrew writer is reminding us that God has prepared a place of rest for us. This wonderful home, if you will, a place that flows with milk and honey. But greater than that, beyond what we can imagine. And look how God has delivered us. With all the things that Israel had seen, and I think, how in the world? But we've seen God's one and only Son raised from the dead. Resurrection of the dead. Which is the greatest of power, because death is the power of sin, right? It was Satan's great power, and Jesus is being raised from the dead. And so the promise of God for us that we have seen come to fruition is the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. That this life is but a vapor, but a mist that appears for a little while, and then it is gone. But that we live eternally in this wonderful place that God has prepared. And so the question really comes when it comes to faith. Did the people of Israel, for some reason, they didn't trust God to deliver on His promise? That's the bottom line. They didn't trust that God would deliver on His promise. They did not believe that God either had a land that flowed with milk and honey for them, or that He could deliver it to them. They didn't believe that. It's not a matter of whether they believed in God or not. That's not the question. The question is, did they believe that God would keep His promise to deliver them into this land that flowed with milk and honey? And they voted with their actions and their conversation that they didn't believe that God could do that, or that God would do that. That's why they acted the way they did. That's why they were not obedient. That's why they built a golden calf, remember? 40 days. It would be like quicker than Halloween comes that Moses left, and before Halloween, we'd already built a calf to worship. Not one out of my freezer you wanted to eat. But they'd built a calf to it. After they'd seen the parting of the Red Sea, remember? And all of these things. They built the catchword, because what did they not believe? They didn't have faith that God would keep His promises and deliver on His promises. And when they get there and they actually see that the land existed, what is their thought? We can't take it. Not only are the people strong, but the land itself will devour us. And so, they don't go in to the land that God had promised because they didn't believe. And so, they turn to sin because they didn't believe. So, the Hebrew writer would ask us this question. Do you believe that God has prepared a place for you? Do you believe that heaven exists? That a home, a mansion, a place has been prepared for you? Do you believe that? That Jesus has gone to prepare us a place? Because that's what He says. So the real question is, do you believe Jesus has gone to do that? Now, I'm not sure exactly what it all looks like. But I just know God, who created everything that we know, who says you ain't seen nothing yet, has prepared a wonderful place. Do you believe that place exists? Number two, do you believe that Jesus is going to come back and take His children to be with Him and the Father in that place for all of eternity? Because if we believe that, I mean believe that, then our actions should be one of obedience and faith. They turned back because they didn't believe. So God calls us to be obedient because of faith. If we believe that, then how should we live? What should we be preparing for? We should be preparing for that home, right? Because this is just temporary. And so how we live should be in obedience to God. We should trust in God. We should be about the business of God. Jesus at age 12 found in the temple, what's he about? God's business. And he says to his parents, why didn't you know I'd be about the Father's business? What else would I be doing? Because Jesus knows his time on this earth is short. But so is ours. Now, will there be troubles? Yes. But do we trust God that he's prepared a place for us and that he's going to come back and take us to that place? And not only that, what did God do for Israel in the interim? He took care of them, didn't he? Now, did Israel have some rough times in the desert? They did. But God always came through, but there were some tough times. But here's what's interesting. Those folks in the desert, and you probably know this, but some of you may not, or you may have forgotten it, their shoes and their clothes never wore out for 40 years. 40 years their shoes and clothes never wore out. That would kill our economy, wouldn't it? That would be the end, trust me. But their clothes, God took care of them all the way through, and God takes care of us. But he calls us to trust him, believe him, and be about his business. Why would we be involved in sin? Why would we be disobedient to God? Why would we trust in things? Why would we trust in things? Why would we do those things that are disobedient to God? Why would we not be about God's business if we believe, if we truly know, have the confident expectation that heaven is our home and Jesus is coming back to take us there. And that these days are short, we're just passing through on our way home. It ought to change the way we live. It didn't change the way Israel lived because they didn't believe. And God says, they won't enter my rest. And the same thing is true for us. If our faith is not strong, if we don't believe those things and change the way we live because of them, then heaven won't be our home. It's not a threat, that's just a reality. Because God has made every preparation for us for heaven to be our home. But he calls us to live by faith, and in living by faith, it's about following his will and being about his business. It's not only not doing those things that are wrong, it's about doing those things that are right. He who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God calls us to be about his business because the home is prepared for us. Satan always wants to detract us from that. Make us focus our eyes on the here and now and do the things that feel good today. The things that make me happy today. Because God wants me to be happy. God wants us to be happy, so he's prepared the perfect place. And we're on our way there. We're on our way there. There are struggles because we're not in the perfect place, right? We're wandering in the desert. We're wandering in the desert. But the land of promise is just over the river. And the Lord is leading us there. Do you believe that heaven is real and that Jesus is going to take us there? If you do, it ought to change the way you live. That we're not caught up in sin and its distractions and its destruction and its ultimate end, which is death. But that we're living for God, where the ultimate reward is eternal life. All of us are sinners. And Jesus came and died. The Joshua of the New Testament came and died, that just as the Joshua of the Old Testament led those people into the land of promise, Jesus has come to lead us into a land of promise. If you need to respond, do that while we stand and sing.